The message today is, what do you think? All of the references that I want to bring to your attention have the word think in them. Matthew chapter 17, first of all, and we have three meetings. We have one going on with a translator at the back, one in English here, and another one for the children in the back room. So we have such a great multitude that we have three services. Matthew 17, first of all. Matthew chapter 17, and listen for the words. I'm reading from the 1901, but you will get the word think. Matthew chapter 17, verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received the tribute, now this tribute is the half shekel that all the Israelites had to pay when they were 20 years old. At the census, when they took the number of the children of Israel, in Exodus 30, they had to pay half a shekel. I can't tell you exactly how much money it is, but I can tell you exactly what it weighs. A shekel is about half an ounce of silver, and they had to pay half a shekel. So what they paid was 1/4 of an ounce of silver. And so let us just say, for our sake, 50 cents. All right? So they came, and they asked the question, does your teacher, your master, pay the tribute? The half shekel, verse 25, 17:25. He says, yes. And when Jesus came into the house, he spake to Simon first, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? The kings of the earth, from whom do they receive their money, their toll, their taxes? From whom do they receive it? From their sons or from strangers? And he said, from strangers. Jesus said therefore unto him, then the sons are free. But lest he cause them to stumble, go thou to the sea and cast the hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a shekel. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Now, chapter 18, look at verse 12. How think ye? Again, the word think. If any man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and go unto the mountains, and seek that which goeth astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, who is in heaven, that one of these little ones perish. Now, chapter 21, look at verse 28. Notice again the same word, 21:28. But what think ye? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented himself and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Which of the two did the will of his father? They say, the first. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and you when you saw him did not even repent yourself afterwards, that you might believe him. Now the last reference in chapter 22, look at verse 41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what think ye? of the Christ. Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. If David then calleth him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, neither dared any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Now let's speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for all the things that the Scriptures bring to our attention. Let us know that we've thought about many things in life, but some of the things that you from heaven would have us to think about have never entered our mind. We are thankful, our God, that you recorded from the lips of your Son some of the things that he would have us to think about. And we pray that we may seriously consider these things, put our thought to them, and seek to find an answer that is acceptable in the sight of God, and therefore acceptable to our heart. So help us, our God, to think and to see the answers that your Son gave and to understand the correctness of them, and then say, this is my answer as well. We thank you for all who are visiting, and we pray, our God, that you shall bless our hearts. Perhaps they shall not understand all that is said or that goes on or that is preached, but let them know of the love of the children of God for the whole world. Does the Scripture not say, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So bless us this day, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So often, you have question and answer periods, you have gatherings, and people make a contribution of what they think about certain matters. Now, some of these things are important, some are not. Some of them, and they recently had a great questioning about these things, whether a man can kill a snake on his property or whether he can kill a frog on his own property. And yet men are putting their attention to answering questions about this matter. And if they put out among men a questionnaire, what do you think about the preservation of snakes? What do you think about the preservation of frogs? People will send answers to those questions. But is this not remarkable that with so many important things, according to God's mind, that people never think of giving an answer about the questions that have to do with eternal life and the mind of God? So, I read to you this morning, there's so many other scriptures that we could bring to your attention that are not couched in the same words, but they're asking, the Lord Jesus wants to know what people think, but I chose four, and I limited it to four, because the word, what do you think, is in every one of the scriptures that I've read. What do you think? What is your idea? What is your opinion about this matter? And what I will do is to tell you all four of them for a moment, and these are questions that Jesus asked men, what do you think about this? He asked a question about the taxes of God, about the love of God, and then in chapter 21, there is the question that is asked about the will of God, and then in chapter 22, a question is asked about the Son of God. Isn't that remarkable? About God's taxes, God's love, God's will, and God's Son. So, if as you go through life, you have never put your mind to trying to get to a conclusion about certain things, well, this morning, the Lord has brought certain things, four things, that the Lord Jesus asked his listeners, what do you think about this? And of all things, the first one is about the taxes of God. Now, Jesus is not the only one who asked men questions. At times, men would come and ask him questions. That is what makes me tell you about Matthew chapter 17, first of all, for this reason. In this instance, Jesus said, what do you think about paying taxes? He asked Peter that. But you'll find that the enemies of Christ came and asked him, what do you think about paying taxes? Isn't that interesting? That taxes were required by God, but taxes also were required by the king, the ruler of the land. And the Pharisees and the scribes came trying to trick him because they hated to pay their taxes. When Caesar and when the rulers of the Jews wanted to collect taxes, they felt that they were unfair and they didn't want to pay them. And so they came to the Lord Jesus and said, what do you think about paying taxes? But listen, the difference is this. Jesus asked a question, what do you think about paying taxes to God? Did you know that God has taxes that have to be paid? And all of you know that men have taxes that have to be paid. If not, there is a great penalty. But they came and asked Jesus, what do you think about paying taxes that men place on us? And the Lord Jesus gave an answer, and this is what is so discouraging to us. The Lord Jesus said, pay your taxes. Wouldn't it be wonderful if he had said, do not pay those taxes, and we could say, we are conscientious objectors, but we can't say that. But what about the taxes? The Lord Jesus said, pay unto Caesar, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God's. So we find that we have taxes that God places on us, and we have taxes that men place on us, and Jesus said, pay them both. So you say, heavenly tax? Yes, I will tell you about it. What happens is that God looked upon the nation of Israel, and his nation was not just a physical nation, like a king has subjects, but God had spiritual laws for his kingdom. You know the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. And here are the children of Israel, and they are God's people. And they are God's people by redemption. They had to be ransomed. The picture was this. They were slaves in Egypt, and what enabled them to be delivered as slaves from Egypt was the blood put on the doorpost and the lintel. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. But after that, God did not say again to put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, but he said, every time a child is born, if he is your firstborn, when he's 30 days old, you have to pay 10 times as much money for him. You have to pay 5 shekels. He said, but concerning the other children, for every child, every male, when he becomes 20 years old, you have to pay 1/4 of a piece of silver, about 50 cents. Now, that's not too much. But what God made them understand was this, that they were his at the payment of a price. Now, that is when the question is asked by Jesus, tell me, Peter, he's talking about earthly men and the taxes that they place upon their subjects. But the people that came and were questioning Peter about Jesus, they said, does your master pay the tribute money, the money that was required to be paid when he was 20 years of age. And one other thing, there could have been a controversy about it for this reason. You were to pay it one time, God says in Exodus chapter 30, when you're 20 years old. But what happens is this, that the Israelites saw that the temple needed repairs, money was required to keep the temple in order and in condition, and so after that, they said, every year we're going to come and collect this tribute money so that you'll keep up the temple. So some people said, I do not believe that you should pay it. And others said, we gladly pay it. It was such a small sum in one cent, 50 cents. If those were taxes, we would rejoice. If that's all, and if you only had to pay them, your church taxes, 50 cents a year. But God had other taxes in the Old Testament. He said, you have to give me 10% of everything that you earn. Now, in the New Testament, God never requires that. God never says, you have to pay me. If you make $100, you have to give me $10. In the Old Testament, they did. But in the New Testament, God says, I love a cheerful giver. You give as it's laid upon your heart. And so a man would think, and he would say, well, since God doesn't demand that I pay it, I'm not going to pay it. Well, think of that. How little do you think God? He gave his son to die for your sins on the cross. How much does it mean to you? Oh, it means everything. Well, then how much are you giving to God? Oh, well, I'll give this and I'll give that. Well, in the Old Testament, God said, you have to give 10% of everything. In the New Testament, God said, you do not have to give anything. What is upon your heart, that is what you give to me. But now, in this instance, in the first instance, God says, I am sending around to collect my taxes. We're going to say that they're just. Not only the first time, but every year. And so the question was asked of Peter, does your master, your teacher, does he pay the tax money, the tax that God placed upon men? Now, without thinking it through, and without asking the Savior, he drew himself up and said, yes, my master pays the tribute money. You want anybody to think that Jesus was so cheap that he would not give God the things that he required? And so you say, yes, of course, that's the right answer. But the Savior wanted Peter to think the thing through again. And so when Peter came and the Savior entered the door, before Peter could say anything to him, the Savior said, Simon, I have something to ask you. The kings of the earth, from whom do they gather their revenues, their taxes, their census money? From whom do they gather all this money? From their own sons or from strangers? And Peter said, why, from strangers? They're not going to get money from their own sons. Can you imagine the Queen of England going to her son Charles and saying, now it's time for you to pay taxes? They don't have to do that. You see, the king's children were free. And so it was. They did not go and get money from their children. They were the ones who gave money to their children. And so when Peter was asked, do kings collect money from their sons or from strangers? Peter, when he was asked that question, said, I'm from strangers. Then the Lord Jesus said, then the sons are free. What does it mean? Peter had said, yes, Jesus pays the tax money. The Lord Jesus said to him, do you know who I am? Do you realize that I'm not an ordinary sinner like you are? Do you realize that I am God's eternal son? Now, do sons pay tribute money? And Peter said, no. He said, but you told them that I pay tribute money and I'm the eternal son of God. I'm explaining it for you in simple words. But Jesus said this, now that you've told them that, and lest we offend them, lest we cause them to suffer, they can't understand who I am and why I am exempt from paying taxes of God. I am God manifest in the flesh. I, as the Son of God, do not pay taxes, but people come and give homage and give gifts to me. When when he was born, they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And in heaven, they're worshiping the Lord Jesus. But Peter had said, you, whom men give gifts to, and you who are worshipped, you're the one that's supposed to pay taxes to God. The Lord Jesus said, no, Peter, I am exempt. I am God's son. I am free. He said, but we may upset them if we tell them that. And so, lest we cause them to stumble, you go and cast a hook. Of course, it was attached to a string and a pole. You cast in a hook and bring the fish that is first caught and open its mouth, and you will find exactly enough money to pay your tax and mine. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that's what we could do every year? If the Lord said, it's time for taxes, just go cast a hook in the water, and when the fish comes up, open it, and there is all your tax money. But think now, if it were up to Peter, so often the disciples were so poor that they had very little. They would not be able to pay that money. Do you remember when 5,000 people were hungry and Peter wanted to feed them, and James and John, they said, where are we going to feed these people? We only have 200 pennyworth. We can't feed these people for that. And so at times, the Savior had no money and Peter had no money. And what little money they did have, Judas Iscariot was stealing that money. But in this instance, the Lord Jesus can meet the situation, and this is what is so beautiful. That it's the only way in reality that anyone on earth can ever pay the taxes of God. Tell me, what do you have that God did not give you? Tell me anything that you have that God didn't give you. You say, nothing. Everything I have God gave me. Well then, what can you give to God that isn't already His? You say, nothing. Then how can you ever pay your taxes to God? You say, I can't unless He first gives to me. And that is the answer. And the Lord Jesus said, if you go catch a fish, and miraculously, your taxes are paid. And this is what is so beautiful, in that we cannot pay, as it says in Luke chapter 7. A certain man had two people that owed him money. One owed little money, one owed a lot of money. He said, and neither one of them could pay. He said, and since they could not pay, he freely forgave them both. And so that's the only way that we can ever pay our taxes to God. Suppose we had to pay for our own redemption. Pay what God required to get us to heaven. No one would ever go to heaven. Why? Because the price to get us to heaven is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus, who told Peter where to go and get that money, He is the one who looks at you and me and says, I will pay your taxes to God. I will give my precious blood to cleanse you from all your sins. And so that is the first question. What do you think, Peter? And so Peter, in trying to make his Savior one who was not cheap, at the same time pulled him down to the level of sinful men. But Jesus is not a sinful man. And Jesus owes his Father nothing. The Savior said, God requires that all men honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father. And therefore, the Father and Son are the ones who sit upon the same throne. And therefore, the Father is not going to turn to Jesus and say, give me taxes. The Lord Jesus is one who with the Father is worshipped and received gifts from men. All right, the second one is not about the taxes of God, but about the love of God. And what God does is this. At times, He puts a question to us about something that is not nearly as important as what is put to Him for the salvation of men. But the Savior asks this question, which of you having 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray, will you not leave the 99 and go search for that sheep that's gone astray until you find it? You say, yes, I will do that. And so the Savior says, then you, a sinner among sinners, and yet if you have 100 sheep, your love and concern for the sheep would make you leave the 99 and go search for that sheep that is gone astray and that is lost. You have that much love for sheep? Yes. And the Lord Jesus said, well, that is how much love I have for one sinner that goes astray. We're liable to say this. Well, I've got 100 sheep, and so 99 of them are here. One of them's gone astray. Well, he shouldn't have gone astray. Let it go astray. But the Lord Jesus said, would you go and seek that one sheep that was lost? And the people would answer, yes. That's what you think? Yes, that's what I think. And the Savior places it this way. He said, even so, like you with the sheep, it's not the will of your Father in heaven that one little one should perish. Think that. That's the love of God. In all the world, you see some who are less worthy than others. Some are greater sinners than others. And God does not want one sinner in the world to perish. The Lord Jesus did not die for just sinners that are a little bad, but Jesus died for sinners whether they are completely bad. Whether a little bad, more bad, completely bad, the Lord Jesus died for them all. And the love of God is His Son, is that Jesus, when sinners go astray, He goes seeking those sheep to find them. And the question is asked, if so be that He finds it, there are some who go searching for lost persons, and at times they're successful, and at times they fail. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ has never gone looking for a lost sheep that He has not found if that sheep will allow Him to find Him? Do you remember when our parents sinned? Do you realize that they went and hid from God in the garden? God was looking for them, and they were hiding from God. And do you realize that God sent His Son from heaven not only to die on the cross for you, but to seek you out when you've gone astray? He wants to seek and to save you from your sins. And the Lord Jesus loves you that much that the very one who had Him crucified upon the cross, He will come and seek them and try to save their souls. And so this is the question, what do you think about the love of God? You know what you think about the love of men? You and one sheep, would you go after it? Yes. Let me tell you about the love of God, going after one sinner. And so this is what you must understand, that if you're lost, it's not God's fault. The Lord Jesus has never been unsuccessful in finding a lost sheep unless that sheep runs and hides and will not permit itself to be found. The Lord Jesus always successfully finds a wandering sheep that's gone astray. It so be that He finds it, that if is your fault, not God. If it's up to Christ, He will find you and save you and put you on His shoulder and bring you safely home. All right. Now, the third question is about the will of God. He said, a certain man had two sons. And he said to those sons, first one, go work today in my vineyard. And that first son said, I will not, an out and out refusal. Now, later, he thought over the way that he had talked to his father so disrespectfully. How could I have done such a thing? It says, later on, he repented and went and worked in the vineyard. But at first he said no. But though he said no, he actually went and worked in the vineyard. Keep that in mind. Now, he went to the other son and he said to him, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he said, yes, I will go. And so his father turns his back, and then that son who said, yes, I'll go work in your vineyard, he sits down and continues to be at ease and enjoy eating and drinking and being merry. He does just what he wants to do. And so one said, I will not go and work. And the other one said, I will go and work. And the Savior said, now, which of these two, the one who said, I will go and didn't go, or the one who said, I will not go and did go, which of the two did the will of God? They said, why? The second. And that is what God would have you to understand. of you who say, yes, I love God, I'm going to live for God, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to trust Christ as Savior, it means nothing. God does not listen to your empty words, but God looks at your life, whether you have genuinely gone and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so, in Goldsboro, everybody who says yes, yes to God, but there is no change in the life that they live, there is no genuine being born again, God is not interested in all the words that you can tell Him that are empty words, that are lying words. It's not what you say with your lips. The Savior said, by their fruits you shall know them. And so, if you have a tree in your yard, and it's supposed to be an apple tree, but it never bears apples, then it's a worthless tree. And one who says, I am a Christian, but he never bears the fruit of a Christian, he is a worthless Christian because he is not a Christian. And so this is the thing that's most important, the will of God. The will of God is not done by empty words spoken with your lips, but the will of God is done by obedience from the heart that is carried out in the life that you live for God. Now, you say, I'm a Christian. Why should I believe it? Why, looking at the life that you live, should I believe it? You say, yes, I'm a Christian. The Lord Jesus died for you on the cross. He gave everything for you on the cross. What do you do for Him? How does the life that you live compare with the life that Christ gave you on the cross? You say, well, there's no comparison. No. And that is why some people who say, yes, I'm saved, if they look at their life that they live, it may be that they say with their lips, yes, yes. But their life says, no, no. And God is not going to listen to those false, idle words that you speak, but He's going to look at the life that you live. So the will of God must be carried out by the life you live, not by empty words that you speak. Now, there's one other thing. A question about the Son of God. He says, what do you think about the Christ? The Christ is the Messiah, the promised one of the Old Testament who is going to come to redeem the nation of Israel. He said, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? Now, in one sense, the answer they gave was correct. In another sense, it was incorrect because it was only half the truth. If I ask you, is Jesus the Son of God? You would say, yes. Well, is he the son of David? You would say, yes. Well, is he just the son of one but not the son of the other? You say, he's the son of both. He's the son of David by his human birth. He's the son of God by the eternal generation. God gave his only begotten son. But what happened was this. The Jews had looked upon the scriptures concerning the Messiah, and they said, Jacob had 12 sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar. He said, now, here is Judah. And they found out that the Messiah was going to be the son of Abraham, and then the son of Isaac, and then the son of Jacob, but Jacob had 12 sons. And then they found out he was going to be of the tribe of Judah. And from that tribe of Judah came David, the good king of Israel, the man after God's heart. And for that reason, they said, why, the Messiah is the son of David, which is correct. But it's all wrong when he is thought to be only the son of David. And so the Savior uses the scriptures and asks this question. How then, if you say he's the son of David, does David say concerning the Messiah, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies the footstool of thy feet? David calls him Lord. If he's David's Lord, how could he be David's son? And they said, we never thought of that. And so if David calls someone Lord, then he is greater than David, even though he's David's son. And they had never thought it through. And so all of those who are in the world that are saying, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, they know about Jesus in the cradle. But they do not know about Jesus upon the throne as being God's son. But what the Savior wants you to know is that he's both God and he is both man. He both worships and he is worshiped. And these are some of the questions that Jesus asked. What do you think about God's taxes? What do you think about the love of God? What do you think about the will of God? And what do you think about the Son of God? And if you read and consider the answers that Jesus gave, your life will be completely changed, and the most important thing, you will be one of the sheep that Jesus has found. What do you think about what I've told you? Today, time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the questions that your Son makes us think about. Who would ever think about giving money to God? Who would think about the will of God, the love of God, the Son of God? These things are far from the thinking of the world, but your Son would have us to think them through and to have the right answers concerning them. And so, Father, now that we've learned from the Scripture what the answers are, may we have all the right answers, and may we indeed be that sheep that was going astray, but was found. And our God, may we also understand that your Son owes nothing, but men owe everything to him. And may we understand, our Father, that not with our lips, but with the life that we live, we do the will of God. And may we understand that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. What think ye? May our thinking be the thinking of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Medieval.